All right, now you can turn to John chapter 4 as we continue our study, and we finish John chapter 4 today. Going through the Gospel of John has been a great blessing in growing in our walk with Jesus and getting to know Jesus more all through his ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist. And the beginning of his ministry here we've seen so far, how he teaches, he leads his disciples, he brings them along the journey with him that they might experience great things. His public ministry has now begun, and it's time for him to go home to Galilee, which he intended to do in the first place in John chapter 4. It began that he said, we need to go through Samaria. They were coming from Judea. They were going up to Galilee. But he said, we need to go through Samaria. And why was that? For revival to take place in Samaria. For this woman at the well to be ministered to. And for that whole entire city to come to believe in Jesus because of the words he spoke. And now we're going to see that come to an end, the time in Samaria and the beginning now of him and his journey to Galilee. In verse 43 of John chapter 4 is where we begin. And it says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus, we pray that today you would speak life into us through your word. We pray that you would challenge us and you would work in us, Lord, that we might know you more and experience your goodness and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So here today, we're going to look at 4 things that Jesus did. And what we're looking at is 4 great things that Jesus did. And of course, we can look at this miracle all together and say, yeah, that was pretty great. But there's a lot of little pieces to this that take place. Little pieces to the beyond this miracle that even perhaps are more important than the actual healing of this young boy. The first thing we see there in the first couple verses, in verse 43 to 45, we see a great welcome. And in this great welcome, it's an experience that Jesus himself says, well, this is not a common thing. He prophesied of it himself, saying that a prophet is not welcome even in his own, or there is no honor for him in his own home, in his own hometown. After 2 days of effective ministry and effective revival in the hearts of the people in Samaria, it was time for Jesus to go home. He was setting out to go home, which he had set out to do in the first place, but remember, had to stop, had to go through Samaria to experience and lead in this incredible revival that took place. All the people of Samaria, many came to believe in him because of the words that he spoke. And so that was the plan. Now they're going from Samaria to Galilee after they had spent time there with the people in Samaria. It was time to go home. That was his home. The Galilee region was his home. Capernaum specifically was where he had called his home. However, he says, a prophet has no honor in his own country, speaking of himself and speaking of his own land of Galilee. And what does that mean? Does that mean they didn't like Jesus? No, that's not what it meant. Does that mean that they disrespect Jesus? No. But because that was his home, because that's the area that he spent much of his time, they had gotten really familiar with Jesus. And they did not perhaps recognize who they had right in front of them, the Messiah. And so it doesn't mean that in there being no honor that they didn't respect him or they didn't like him or they had issues with him, but rather that they didn't understand and they had grown familiar with him. And in that familiarity, they didn't give proper honor to Jesus. We can often get caught up in the same way. Things that we grow very familiar with, we often do not appreciate the way we should, right? Sometimes that's your own home. Sometimes that's your own pillow. If you go away on vacation, you're like, yeah, I want to go on vacation. It's going to be great. And you're sleeping in this bed and you have this pillow. You're like, this pillow is the worst. This bed is the worst. I don't like it. I just want to go home because I appreciate my own pillow. I miss my own pillow. Some of you are like, I bring my pillow with me on vacation. Well, I bring my whole coffee set up with me on vacation, okay? I got all this stuff. I pour over. I make my coffee. I have to bring it everywhere I go. I have a little bag that I put it in, and I package it, you know? I wrap a blanket around it so the glass doesn't break. I take it with me. Because if I went somewhere else and tried to drink their coffee, I would be disgusted by it, right? And then I would be longing to come home out of the familiarity of my coffee. Maybe I grow to not appreciate it anymore. That's not the way it goes for me. I have honor for my coffee, okay? But this is what happens. We grow very familiar. Maybe you've grown very familiar with people in your lives, with your wife or your husband, or with your children, or with your parents. Maybe you've grown so familiar and gotten so comfortable in those relationships that there's no real connection or real honor left anymore. But more importantly, maybe we've grown so familiar with our knowledge of Jesus, our knowledge of the Bible, we've gotten too comfortable. We've grown so familiar with the Jesus that we know in the Bible that we're not honoring him. We're not living our lives in a daily honor to Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we've grown so familiar. We've gotten so comfortable. Because we know that we have to get up in the morning and we read our Bible and check the box. And then we get ready for the day and we go about our day and we try our best not to live sinful lives throughout the day. And we check that box at the end of the day. And we go to church on Sunday morning. We check that box at the end of the week or the beginning of the week, rather. And maybe we go to church on Wednesday night, too. Or maybe we go to the men's or women's studies or youth group or the different things, and we check the boxes off. And through all those things, we get more and more familiar with a religious understanding of Jesus rather than a personal, intimate relationship in which we honor Jesus Christ. So in this, though, that's what would have taken place. That's why he's saying there's no honor in his own country. But yet, what happens there? Verse 45, it says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So knowing then, okay, he's going, they're going into this, there's no honor there, yet what happens? This time it's different. There's a warm, great welcome. Because what? Because Jesus in his public ministry is now being displayed. And they have seen, and they've witnessed it. And they were there themselves at the feast. They went to Jerusalem because that's what they would do. The Jews would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts, and they saw Jesus turn the tables and cleanse the temple. They saw Jesus ministering, baptizing people, leading his disciples. And so now they've seen signs, they've seen wonders, and they're like, huh, wow. This is not just that Jesus that we thought we knew. The teacher who had those weird guys following him. But yet they receive him now. And there's a little bit of honor now involved. Because they had seen the signs. They had seen what Jesus has done. They received him because he had been revealed in part. But they loved the signs. There's various times in the Gospel of John we're going to see that people are longing for signs and wonders. They're seeking for signs and wonders. And this is a time that because they saw the signs, because they saw what Jesus did, now they begin to honor him. They begin to believe that this is perhaps the Messiah. When we see in part who Jesus is, and he's revealed to us, we should welcome him with honor. But yet it's not about the signs. We continue then in verse 46, as Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had, remember, turned the water into wine. This was a familiar place. This is where he had revealed a little bit to his disciples specifically, saw and knew that Jesus was the one who turned that water to wine. It wasn't a big, big public thing. He said, my hour has not yet come. Yet he did it in mercy. And his disciples knew it and they saw it. But yet, so he's here. He's in Cana of Galilee, in the same place where some people would have seen signs. They had seen the signs in Jerusalem because they were there for the feast. And now they're recognizing him because of the signs. It's like sometimes there's warning signs in life. Sometimes you're driving and you have street signs. You have to follow the direction. If you don't, maybe you're going to go the wrong way on a one-way street, or maybe you're going to go through a stop sign or cause an accident, or there's going to be problems. There's signs for a purpose, and the signs are for a purpose, yet it's not only about the signs. And so, but this man, this nobleman comes, and he expresses, now this is number two, a great need. There was first a great welcome because of the signs. There's now a great need for this man. And he comes and he heard that Jesus was nearby. So he comes from Capernaum to Cana. It's about 16-mile separation between the two. And he journeys from Capernaum to Cana because he heard that Jesus was there. He had to find Jesus. And he says, my son is sick. His son is so sick, he's to the point of death. And this is how desperate the situation had gotten. This is a noble man. This is a noble man who would not just go and hang out with a Jewish man like Jesus. But yet he came. He came because he had heard who Jesus is. He had seen signs or heard of the signs, had heard witness of, and remember we've talked about several times over, the power of a testimony, right? Well, the word is spreading of who Jesus is. The word is spreading of the things that Jesus has done and the things that he has said. And so now this nobleman comes because his son is about to die. And he has a great need. He's desperate for Jesus to show up. Of course, there's not a lot that a parent wouldn't do to save their sick child. And this man comes in desperation. I don't even care if it's all lies. It's worth it. I'm going to talk to Jesus because I've heard the testimony. Let that be a challenge to us all. What is our testimony, right? And if people come to Jesus because of our testimony, praise the Lord. But if our testimony is not that which, not, it doesn't make people look and think, I want some of that. I want Jesus. I want to know more. I want to ask those questions. Then we've dropped the ball. Right. Are we the Christians that people look at like, I don't want that? They're just depressed all the time. They're fighting with each other all the time. They're angry all the time. We need to focus on Jesus and keep the main thing the main thing. And that was the testimony that this man had heard. And so, of course, he just comes and he puts it out there, lays out there. There's a great need. My son is about to die. And so then Jesus, he's talking to a whole crowd. This man comes and says, listen, my son is sick to the point of death. Please come save him. There's a big problem here. I have a great need here. Would you meet my need? And now Jesus addressing a whole group of people who, remember, believed and welcomed him and honored him now only because of the signs. And now Jesus says to them, unless you people, you know, he's giving this little bit of a rebuke, right? Unless you guys see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. That's who you are. He just came from Samaria, in which he spoke and people believed. He spoke to this woman, she believed. She went and told everybody else, they believed. They came and talked to him and heard from him. They believed even more. And now he comes home and they're like, oh, well, now we believe. Now we understand who you are because we've seen the signs when we were in Jerusalem. Because we've heard the testimony of what you've done and who you are. So now we will believe. And Jesus rebukes them for their belief in the signs and wonders. You see, signs and wonders can lead people to belief. No doubt. There's no doubt that there are amazing, miraculous things that take place that God performs that lead people to believe. But it also can lead to this high emotional experience. And we get stuck in the emotion. We don't experience a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Even the devil can use signs. So we have to be careful. You see, God shouldn't have to prove anything further, in that we ask for signs and wonders. He definitely uses signs and wonders, but that should not dictate our belief or our commitment to him. Maybe you've said something like this before, or you've heard it said before, God, if you fix this problem, I will believe. God, if you fix this problem, I'll be fully committed to you. I'll never sin again. I'll never swear again. Or people saying all sorts of things, of promises to God, because why? Just give me the sign. Give me those wonderful, miraculous works, and then I'll believe you are who you say you are. And that's the rebuke that Jesus gives. See, that's nonsense. Unless you see the signs and wonders, unless you experience it and you are in awe, then you won't believe. But see, Jesus in his mercy still gives the signs and wonders. In his mercy, he still offers something and says, I love you, and I'm going to show you anyway. But we can't get hung up. We can't get hung up in our belief being in the signs. Our belief has to be in the truth, in Jesus. And what they were saying here is, I'll believe because you show me. Well, today, we have certainly been shown, haven't we? Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is coming back. We don't need any more signs and wonders. I think that's enough. But he still does. In his mercy, in his love, he still performs miracles. And we still have signs. You see, today we have signs of the times. We have signs around us in the world going on that are signs that Jesus is coming. Do we actually need them to believe that he's coming? No. But they're there. Why are they there? Ephesians tells us that we might walk circumspect, that we might walk in wisdom, redeeming the times. That's what the signs are for, so that we know where we're at in history, and so that we can redeem the times, because the days are evil, Paul writes in Ephesians. And so we see that. So far we look at the great welcome into Galilee. We look at this great need expressed by this nobleman saying, my son is sick, he's going to die. And now Jesus says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. But yet, here's this nobleman, this man who is royalty, coming to Jesus, expressing this great need, and now we're going to see the great healing. You see, in this verse 49, after Jesus says, unless you see the signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. In verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. This man is expressing that that doesn't apply to him. See, Jesus, it's not about the signs. I believe in you, and I know who you are. So come. Come and meet my need, because I believe you are who you say you are, because I believe that you're good, that you're powerful, that you are the Messiah. As this man expressed this urgency, the great need, it's a great place to be. Rock bottom. He had nothing else. The doctors had nothing to offer. He had no way of saving his own son. So what does he do? He comes to Jesus. Guys, sometimes God wants to bring us to that point. Sometimes we need to get there so that the only place we can possibly imagine going to is to Jesus. And that place that we can find comfort and we can find healing. And for this man, he found something even greater, which is great faith. When we're sick, when we're hurting, when someone around us is sick or hurting, we express our need, our urgency before Jesus. And the reality is, we don't actually need to even share them anywhere else. When we have a great need, we could just go right to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're so quick to try to figure all the problems out and go to the people and, can you help me with this? Help me with this. I need this. We need Jesus is what we need. This man was not affected by the rebuke that Jesus gave because he believed. He wasn't asking for a sign. He was asking for Jesus to come. He knew that if he just got Jesus, his need would be met. He didn't say, come and heal my son. He said, come before my child dies, knowing that his presence would bring some sort of change to his situation. This man didn't throw around, he didn't drop his name and say, look, I'm royalty. Jesus, you come with me. Let's go. Jesus was all the royalty there is. Yet he comes in this humility before Jesus saying, just come, please, I'm desperate. Jesus meets needs, and he doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't care about royalty. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care how much you tithe. He doesn't care about any of that except meeting your needs. And he says, go your way. Your son lives. That's it. At his word, Just like with the Samaritans, at his word, this man believes. Go your way, your son lives. Jesus sent the man claiming the work has been done. Jesus demonstrating this greater power that this man didn't even know existed. Nobody even knew. He challenged them in their faith, saying, unless you see, you're not going to believe. And so now he sends this man. Look, I don't even have to go. That kid is, he's living. Go your way. Your son lives. He further challenges this man in his belief to take a step of faith and go. If I were this man and Jesus said, go, your son lives, I'd be like, but you, now let's go. You have to come with me. You have to hold my hand. You have to be my crutch or something, right? What if I get there and he's not alive? Then what? What do you have to say about that, Jesus? And we do that all the time. We take those steps of faith all the time. And we'll take this little step and say, okay, I think I believe you, but why don't you come with me anyway, just in case? Why don't you hold my hand anyway, just in case? But Jesus, at his word, was enough for this man. Take a step of faith. Go and see that your son lives. Why? Because Jesus said so. I mean, we try that with our kids, right? Why? Because I said so. Why? Because Jesus said so. It works. Right? I try to just drop that on my kids and be like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to question me, so leave it alone, okay? I don't want to have a conversation about it. I said so, so let's leave it. Jesus said so, so let's leave it. It actually works every time. And this man believes because Jesus said so. He believed that his son was alive because Jesus said so. He believed Jesus at his word alone. No signs, no wonders. Jesus didn't like bring up this like picture in front of him, this hologram, and say, oh, look, here's your son. He's getting up out of bed. Do you see it happening? You know, he didn't have these sparks shooting out saying, okay, just imagine now, I've got this happening in my hands. Your son, he's alive. He said, go. Go. Walk by faith. Your son lives. No signs, no wonders. The word of Jesus was enough. Is it enough? Or are you waiting? Are you waiting to see the sign? Are you waiting to experience the miracle, to believe? Before you come to him, you want to see that sign or that wonder, or before you fully commit. So, oh, I'll serve in ministry. I'll get involved. I'll go be a missionary if you just perform this sign and wonder. If you just meet this great need that I have. Is the word of Jesus enough? And Jesus, of course, as he demonstrates, he doesn't have to even be present to show his power. And this nobleman would have to believe that. There's nothing dramatic to it. He says, go. And this was about so much more than healing. This is about faith. This man showed up and thought that his greatest need was that his son would be healed. But Jesus ministers to him that his greatest need is belief. His greatest need is to walk by faith and not by sight. We love walking by sight. We can't stand the blinders that we have. But yet we are blinded because of our own sin. This is so much more than healing. Because the heart and soul of a man is far more important than the physical healing of this boy. We need to remember that. Guys, there's greater things than physical healing. There's greater things than physical health, spiritual health. Our faith is more valuable. You see, throughout the Bible, when it talks about our faith, what we can see, as Peter writes it, it's more precious than gold that perishes. But yet our life is compared to a vapor. Psst, gone. But our faith is eternal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness. Let's not make the battle about flesh and blood. We get really caught up. We get really caught up in the physical things. And we've made much of our battles today in the world about flesh and blood. But listen, when we do, the enemy is winning. The enemy is winning as people are not coming to Jesus in faith, but in demand of a sign, in demand of a miracle, in demand of the signs and wonders that they'll say, I will believe because of the signs. Our faith is more valuable, and it's all throughout the Bible. Jesus himself says it, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet loses his soul? You could have wealth, you could have health, you could be a great person, but if you lose your soul, you've got nothing eternally. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And James, of course, says life is a vapor. Only God numbers our days. And we have to have an eternal perspective, recognizing that the heart and soul is more important than physical healing. This man, he believes, and he goes out in faith. Down the 16-mile journey home, back to Capernaum. You would imagine wondering the whole time maybe what's happened to his son. And also excited at the same time because he believes the words that Jesus said. He goes. And now we see in these final verses, we see the healing has taken place because Jesus said it. We don't even have to go to the next part. But just in case, the evidence is here. So now we have the great evidence. The evidence is clear. The servants come out to meet him and say, he lives. Your son, he lives. And they don't know what's taken place, but they come out to meet him to give him this great news. But the man already believed it to be true. This was just confirmation. The evidence, it's clear. Your son lives. He was confident. He was so confident, in fact, that he took his time coming home. Because as it goes on, right in verse 52, it says, then he inquired to them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Okay, the seventh hour is about 1 p.m. He's going from Cana to Capernaum, about 16 miles. The average walking speed of an adult is about, it's 3 to 4 miles per hour, but we'll say 3. So it should have taken him at most, maybe 4 or 5 hours is being really generous if he's taking his time. But he didn't get there till the next day. What does that tell you? That tells you he had faith. That he believed because Jesus said, your son, he lives. He took his time getting home. And maybe he spent a little more time with Jesus. Maybe he picked up some groceries at the store on the way. We don't know. But he did not rush home because he believed the words of Jesus. It was a whole day, or yesterday afternoon, your son, the fever left him and he's alive. It should have taken him only maybe 3 to 4 hours. But it took a whole day because his faith was real. He was so confident in the words of Jesus that he didn't rush. It was evidence that wasn't even necessary for this man. Because that's what real living faith is. Faith itself is the evidence, as it says in Hebrews, right? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. It's not the evidence at the end of the journey. It's not the evidence when he gets home and sees that his son or hears of the testimony that his son is alive. That's not the faith. The evidence is him walking by faith and taking his time, believing that Jesus' word is true. But now here, Jesus, in his mercy, gives the sign. He gives the evidence anyway. He says, here, let's just be clear. I told you your son lives, and I follow through every single time. Jesus cares. He cares about your needs. He meets your needs. He shows himself mighty, and he shows himself faithful. And through this miracle, now this man already believed, but through this miracle, through this evidence now that was clear that this son is alive, the whole household believes. Not just this one man, but the walk of faith of this man that leads to this whole house. Because now he can come and he can testify to everybody in that house. When he asks the question, he inquires, when did he get up out of bed? Well, the fever left him yesterday, the seventh hour. Oh, interesting. Yesterday about the seventh hour. That's right when I was talking to Jesus. That's right when Jesus told me that my son lives. And now he can testify to his whole house. And they all believe because of it. Just because this boy gets up out of bed, just because the fever left him, just because he lives, is not the evidence of faith. They could have looked and said, oh, great, he's alive. That's good. All right, now let's move on. See, without faith, that's what happens. Somebody gets up out of bed. Oh, that's great. That's without faith. It's all okay. He's well. He doesn't have a fever anymore. Way to go. He has a good immune system. Right? We chalk it up to something else. Oh, I guess he got really good treatment. Even though he was going to die and everybody couldn't figure it out, I guess he had good treatment. But because this man, he connects the dots. Jesus. He's the thread. And this man comes and as he gets this testimony that his son lives, he can now tell them, here's the testimony of what happened at the same exact time when I was talking to Jesus and he told me my son lives. And now they all believe. That's what faith does. And so now this was the second sign that Jesus did. Here in the same place in Cana. One, he demonstrated his power to his disciples. And the water turned to wine. The other, he demonstrated his power to this nobleman. And in between, the Samaritans believed without a sign, but with truth. There's these various stages of the ministry of Jesus. And what we're seeing is he's meeting the needs of people in the different lives that they live and the places and their understanding and saying, listen, these people aren't going to believe without signs and wonders. And he'll give in his mercy signs and wonders. But there are many who will believe at his word. And so they get his word. Bottom line is, guys, Jesus does great things. That's it. That's what he does. The ministry of Jesus at this point is rocking. Great things are happening. And today we are blessed to see this encounter that this nobleman had with Jesus and how Jesus met the greatest need in this man's life, which was not the healing of his son, but the saving of his soul. His belief in Jesus was the greatest need. And our belief in Jesus is our greatest need. And you might come with all of your problems. You might come with all of your baggage and say, I need all this stuff fixed too. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust in him. He's going to meet your needs. It might not be how you think it is. It might not be the way that you draw it up. Because as this man said, Jesus, come. Come with me. My son's about to die. Jesus says, no, I'm not coming with you. I don't have to come with you. I don't care who you are. Go. Your son lives. Believe in Jesus. Go. He'll meet you. He'll address your greater need, which is great faith. This man saw great things come because he believed in Jesus. So in all this today, we see Jesus had a great welcome from the people of Galilee who are now recognizing who he is. Then he is met with a great need by a nobleman who came to believe in Jesus and then experience for himself the great healing power of Jesus in his own heart. Finally, getting to see firsthand the great evidence of his own faith and that his son was healed. That's what Jesus does. He is great, and he can only be great, and he can only do great things. Amen? Amen. Let's close.